This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in thumma ma ba'd. We had plans for course notes for everyone, and those plans were partially met. Instead of having 50 course notes, we have 5. So who would like course notes? 1, 2. Okay, give these out, inshallah. There's one brother at the back who was the first one. There's supposed to be a set like this, inshallah. However, what we will do, inshallah, we will take down email addresses at the end. Abu Ja'far at the front here. We'll take your email address and we'll send you course notes, inshallah. Okay, so let us begin. First of all, brothers and sisters, you know, wallahi, we should be very happy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen us to come together in a gathering like this, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us in a hadith in Sahih Muslim that مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِّن بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ بَيْنُهُمْ إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ. The Prophet said, and he mentioned 4 things, that when a group of people, that's number one, come together in a house from the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do what? To recite his verses, and to yatadarasunahu bainahum, and to study it amongst themselves. When they do these 4 things, then Allah gives them 4 things too. Number one, nazalat alayhim as-sakina, that a sense of tranquility and peace descends down upon those people. Ghashiyat alayhim ar-rahma, and also mercy envelopes them, enshrouds them. Number 2. And number 3, that the malaika, حَفَّتْ هُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, the angels come and they surround them. Number 3. And number 4, ذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهُ, and Allah makes mention of you all to those that are close to Him, subhanAllah. And alhamdulillah, we have come together in a house from the houses of Allah to recite some of His verses and to study them. So that is something we should be very happy about, and we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what is this lecture today on? This lecture today, I thought about the title for a while, and the title that I thought is the best title is, I don't speak Arabic, can I ponder over the Quran? What do you think, is it a good title? Yeah? How many people thought that title, you know what, that's me right there. Yeah? So this, subhanAllah, I thought to myself, in the Qur'an, what we'll find is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with people that don't ponder over His words. And yet, many of us may never have done what is called in Arabic, tadabbur of the Qur'an, pondered over His words. And that is something alarming, that's something shocking. So let us get this discussion off with a question. And the question, my brothers and sisters, is what is the purpose behind reading the Qur'an in the first place? And in order just to bring this question to life, I want you to imagine a scenario. Imagine that you had access to the Qur'an for only one day in your life. 24 hours. That's the only time ever you will get to access a copy of the Qur'an. There's no way else you could ever access it. How would you spend those 24 hours? Option number one. Would you spend those 24 hours reading as much of it as possible? Trying to recite it as much as possible. You wouldn't put it down. Just come to the masjid with your copy of the Qur'an and you read it. Option number 2. Would you try to memorize it? Make hifz of the Qur'an as much as possible. I've only got 24 hours, let me try and memorize as much as possible. Or number 3. Because you've never heard of Quran before. Would you get someone who's very melodious in his recitation and say, look, this is my copy of the Quran, please recite it to me, I would love to listen to it. Or something else. What do you think, my brothers? 24 hours. What would you do? Option one, option two, option three, all of them or something else? Who's going to start us off? Yes, Akhi.
I would attempt to have it translated to English so I can understand it.
Very good. Akhi, what's your name?
Saif.
Saif. Okay, Saif said he will try to get it translated to English in 24 hours. As much as possible. As much as possible. Okay. Who else has an answer? Yes. Option two, which memorize it. Okay. Anyone else have a different answer? Yes, Akhi. Okay, so try to... Okay, so you haven't chosen any of the three. Something else then. Interesting. What do you think, my brothers? Who would go for option one, try to recite as much of it as possible? Only got 24 hours. Let me try and maybe finish the Quran 3 times in a day. Anyone would do that? Or maybe you realize that. Where I'm going with this question. You know what? In all honesty, it seems as though most people, if they had the Quran for one day, they would most probably try to do all three things. And of the three, most probably they would try to do number one more than the other two. Do you agree or not? But what is quite interesting and also quite upsetting is that that is not why Allah gave you the Quran in the first place. The reason why Allah sent the Quran is not connected to option 1, 2, 3 primarily. Rather, it's something else. What is that other reason? Allah tells us in the Quran, in Surah Sad, verse number 28, Allah says, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Allah says, a book, blessed, has been sent down to you. Why? Number one reason, لِيَتَدَبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ, in order that you may do tadabbur of his verses, may reflect and contemplate over his verses. That's the first reason why Allah gives in telling the Prophet ﷺ why he sent him the Quran in the first place. And the second reason, وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ, in order that a certain type of people called أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ would take heed of the messages contained in those verses. Was recitation mentioned? Recitation is not explicitly mentioned, is it? What about memorization? Was it mentioned? No. What about listening to it? It's amazing to listen to the Quran, Ya Allah. Isn't that the reason why you sent it to us? No. None of these. Rather something else. So this verse, we need to really reflect over it. Allah says, first of all, He praises the Quran. He says, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ. It is Mubarak. Something that is Mubarak has a lot of good and benefit inside of it. More than you would find ordinarily. So Allah says about this book, first of all, it is Mubarak. Contains so much good for you all. And then Allah moves to telling us the reason why He sent down the book in the first place. لِيَتَدَبَّرُوا. This lamb in the ayah is known as the lamb of hikmah or ghaya. The objective behind what is just said is twofold. First of all, it's for you to make tadabbur of the verses, to contemplate and to reflect over those verses. And secondly, that contemplation is not just like a philosophical type of contemplation. You know, like someone says something interesting, or maybe, like some people go to art gallery and they see fantastic paintings on the wall, and then, you know, they stand there, like, oh, that's fantastic. That's talking about love to me. And the guy next to him is like, no. That's about the universe, dude. And the guy next to him is like, no, you guys have got it all wrong. That's nothing to do with that. That's about materialism. That's what that's about. No. It's not just to reflect وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ is in order to take heed, to feel affected by what has just been said in a way that makes you change the way you live your life. And then Allah qualified that that doesn't happen for every type of person. It only happens for ulul albab. Those that possess albab. Albab is the plural of the word lub. Lub linguistically refers to the essence of something, the core of something. And what is meant here is the intellect. But what is interesting is in Arabic, the word intellect is called, anyone know? Aql. Yeah. But Allah never said ulul uqul, people who have intellect. Allah said ulul albab. What's the difference? The difference is Allah is talking about a particular type of intellect. The intellect that is pure, innocent, not tainted with preconceived ideas about God, about religion, about philosophies, about different ideologies. He's already had a corrupted mind. When he reads the Qur'an, he starts to question the Qur'an. Why? He hasn't got a pure mind. He hasn't got an innocent mind. It's been polluted. So those people who can make tadabbur and who can take heed are not Arabs, but rather they are people who have an innocent mind. SubhanAllah. So this verse, implicitly, it is there that you need to recite the verses in order to reflect over them. You can't reflect over something you haven't read, right? But the reading is only supposed to be a means to a goal. So now, what do you think about the person who reads and reads and reads and doesn't understand? You're missing the point. That's not the point of the book. The point of the book is to understand what's been said and then to be moved by it, affected by it. And subhanAllah, all of this is captured inside one beautiful example. One of the scholars of Islam, Al-Asma'i, he was a master of the Arabic language, a grammarian from Basra. Once upon a time, an A'rabi, a Bedouin, came to him. Now you have to understand what they mean by Bedouin. They mean someone who lives in the middle of nowhere. It's a bit rough, okay, not as we'd say educated. But at the same time, because they live alone, not in the city, they have an innocent mind. They have an innocent mind, okay. We'd say gawale, yeah. They have different, the way they are, they're different. The way they think is different and they're all around more innocent than people that live in the city. So an A'rabi comes to Asma'i and he starts to talk to him. And then he finds out that this is Asma'i, and he's heard that this is a big scholar. And he says, what do you do here in your land? He says to the scholar. He says, in this land we have the speech of Ar-Rahman. He says, Ar-Rahman has a speech? He doesn't even know that there is something called Qur'an. And he says, yes. He goes, recite something from it to me. So he recites from Surah Al-Dhariyat. And he recites, فَوَرَبِّ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِنَّهُ لَحَقٌ مِثْلَ مَا أَنَّكُمْ تَمْتِقُونَ He recites the verse of Surah Dhari where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and by the master of the sky and the earth, indeed it is true, similar to how you all speak. How did the verse begin? By the master of the sky and the earth. You know what that is? That's called an oath. Now, this A'rabi, hearing the Qur'an for the first time, when he hears that verse, he says, Subhanallah, مَنِ الَّذِي أَغْضَبَ الْجَلِيلَ حَتَّى حَلَفْ He said, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, who is the one who has angered Allah to the extent that he has to take an oath to tell you it's the truth? Unbelievable, isn't it? He was moved. He was moved and he began to think and he reached a conclusion. What is that conclusion? That Allah is angry when he's speaking here. SubhanAllah. Innocent mind. Innocent mind. And what? He is being affected by the Qur'an. Of course, in between him being affected is him being able to understand. And we'll come to that. How do we, who do not speak Arabic, maybe even do not understand it, how do we come to that? But I want you just to appreciate, first and foremost, is what? The reason why the Qur'an was revealed in the first place. So what is the reason why it was revealed? In order so that we may ponder over it and be affected by it. Does that make sense, my brothers? Yeah? That's the first point. Okay. Now, something else we have to appreciate. Doing tadabbur of the Qur'an, or reflecting over it, is not something just nice. You know, sometime maybe on a Sunday evening, children are going to sleep. Okay, maybe let's get the Qur'an out. I think it's time to do some tadabbur today. I'm in the mood for some tadabbur. Next week, you know what, the match is on. This week, don't think we're going to be doing any tadabbur. Is there a match on today, by the way? There is, yeah? May Allah reward you, brothers. Maybe sisters as well, because they're like, maybe. Okay, so it is not the case that making tadabbur of Qur'an is a lifestyle choice. It's good if you do it, it's nice. You're a special person. Rather, what Allah tells in the Qur'an is that it is mandatory, wajib, upon every single believer to have a portion of tadabbur in their life with the Qur'an. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Muhammad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ. Who knows the verse? أَقْفَالُهَا. Sorry, just shout it out next time. Allah says, what is the matter with you? أَفَلَا. This is a way of asking a question of reprimand. Okay? Maybe some of you are thinking about your mothers when they say that to you. What is the matter with you, beta? This is the type of question. Like, it's not a question of asking you what's the answer. It's a question of telling you off. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. What is the matter with you, or what is the matter with them, that they do not ponder over the Qur'an? Is it the case, Allah says, that on their hearts there are locks? Allah, is Allah happy in this verse, or is Allah angry? Allah is angry. Who is Allah angry with? People who don't contemplate over the Qur'an. And do you know who the primary audience of this verse is? Who Allah is saying this to? Allah is saying this to the worst of the worst. Who are the worst of the worst? Munafiqoon. The hypocrites. They are the worst of the worst. Allah is saying to them, why don't they make tadabbur of the Qur'an? Reflect. If Allah is saying about the munafiqoon, why don't you make tadabbur of Qur'an? Doesn't that mean that they can make tadabbur of Qur'an? Do you follow? So if a hypocrite has the ability to make tadabbur of Qur'an, what then about a true believer? How much more so is he mandated, obliged to make tadabbur of Qur'an? A question now, my brothers. What is the consequence of someone having a lock over their heart? What would that do to a person having a lock on their heart? What do you think? Turn him into a hypocrite? Okay, possibly. Yep. Deaf, dumb and blind? Okay. What do you mean, like they won't be able to hear? Or? Okay, so he won't be able to like tell right from wrong. See the truth in life and be guided.
Or change their opinions or feelings.
About what? Okay. But then, okay, let me just give you a little tip. Think of a door, okay, and then that door is locked. It's got a lock on it, it's locked. It's closed. Okay, so that's the kind of imagery and that's the kind of message we're being told. They have hearts, but because they don't reflect over the Quran, they neglect the Quran, Allah then places a lock over their hearts. So what's that going to do to the person? Do you want to say something?
Go on,
just say. Okay, you won't be able to understand deep meaning of what?
Of anything, any
Okay. So like in everyday life, they won't be able to make good decisions?
Yeah.
Okay, I agree with you. Yes, Uncle,
yeah. Divine light or nur, guidance will not enter into that heart.
Excellent. Ahsant. This is the answer. The idea is that there's the heart, the spiritual heart that Allah gave every single human being. And that heart needs nourishment in order to live. And that light that comes to it is the light of the Qur'an. If the heart has a lock placed on it, then the door to that heart is closed, therefore no light can enter inside it. This person will live in darkness. And as a consequence, he will, as you said, brother, and as you mentioned as well, he will not be able to see right from wrong. Do you really believe that though? That if a person has no connection with the Qur'an, he is unable to see right from wrong. Let me give you an example. When I went to Denmark, it was, a few months ago, they said that they are discussing, as a society, the need for new gender categorization. There's male, there's female. They said there needs to be Z, XE. What is XE about? They said XE, first of all, they said it is for people that do not want to be labeled as a male or a female. Or before that, they said, oh, it's for people, it's for a person that may be born with both reproductive parts. They said, no, it's for a person that doesn't want to be labeled as male or female. Now they said, no, we need Z because the idea of male and female is a social construct. Meaning, people just made it up. There's no such thing as man and woman. You guys just made it up. Allahu Akbar. No, unbelievable. It's actually being discussed as we speak. You believe that? You can Google it. Yani, subhanallah. How true is the Quran? When Allah tells us that this is the light that guides you, human beings, to come out of darkness into light, to see right from wrong. How true were those words? When today we see people cannot even agree on the most basic of truths. Yeah? May Allah protect us. May Allah protect us. So, this verse, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُوا الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا in Surah Muhammad is teaching us one very important lesson. Allah does not like people that neglect the Qur'an and don't reflect over it. And at the same time, it means that it is wajib. It is obligatory on me and you to have some level of contemplation over the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does it make sense? Shall we move on? Yeah? Okay. Another example, and this one subhanAllah is even more graphic, has imagery inside of it, where Allah is talking about people that were given a book and then look at the way they treated it. In Surah Al-Jum'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُوا أَسْفَارًا بِئْسَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. This verse, Allah says, that the likeness of those that were given, meaning they were given the responsibility of carrying a Torah, the Torah, is like what? Like a donkey who carries on its back volumes of books, meaning volumes of religious scripture, priceless, invaluable knowledge stacked up on top of a donkey. بِئْسَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. Allah says, how terrible is the example of those who denied the verses or the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now reflect over this, my brothers. First of all, Ibn Ashur said that this verse is speaking about the Jewish communities that lived in Medina at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, before the advent of the Prophet ﷺ, they had their religious book, the Torah. And the Quraysh had no religious book. And so what they would do is they would take their book from temple to temple, carrying it, and showing others that they were the sole inheritors of this book. They used to hold their noses up at other people. They used to be very proud of their book. But though they would carry around from temple to temple, be proud of their book, look down on others because they didn't have one, they would refuse to understand and implement that book. Wow. Doesn't that sound very similar to us in our times? Proud of the Quran. Proud of our reciters of the Quran. No one says anything bad about our Quran. And they don't have any Quran. But at the same time, if someone was to ask you, and I'm sorry to make you feel uncomfortable, but you guys, a non-Muslim says, you guys, I know you recite this, what is it, Fatiha? No, Fatiha, you say. Sorry, Fatiha. How many times a day? A minimum of 17 times a day, you know. MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. He said, okay, so what's Surah Fatiha talking about then? What's the message of Surah Fatiha? Can you tell me? Oh yes, inshallah, tomorrow. Tomorrow. This is a depressing state. Yeah. Now, the thing is, this verse, Allah likens those type of people to what? What animal? Himar. Donkey. Now, even if you think of the image of a donkey in your head, what kind of words come to mind? Tom? Huh?
Stupid.
Stupid?
Lazy.
Oh, lazy, okay. Any other words?
Idiot.
Huh? Uncle says idiot at the back there. Exactly. No positive words. Yeah? Every single word is reflecting negatively on that animal. And we haven't even got to the sound that it makes. See, Allah chooses one animal in this verse to reflect how He looks at that type of person. May Allah save us from that. Really, that is terrible. So my brothers and sisters, you don't have an option when it comes to the Quran. You have to develop a relationship with the Quran where you are reading, understanding, and saying, Allah, I'm ready to live by this. You have to. So now, this is now the academic part, okay? You need to get your brain juices going for this one, yeah, to properly understand it. Because there's two elements to be able to ponder over the Quran. Two. First is what is known as tafsir, and the second is what is known as tadabbur. Tafsir of Quran. What does that mean? The word tafsir comes from the root of fassara. And fassara means three things. It means kashf, to uncover. Bayan, to explain. And idah, to clarify. What does it mean? Uncover, explain, and clarify. Okay? People that answered that are the ones writing it down. Just to him. Those are the three things. That's linguistically. What does it mean, tafsir of Quran? It means to uncover and explain the miraculous words of Allah as intended by Allah. I'll say it again. It is to uncover and explain the meanings behind the miraculous words of the Quran as intended by Allah. Anyone think they can repeat that? Can give it a go? Akhigan, you're writing it down. As loud as you can. Yalla, go. It's too humble, yeah? MashaAllah, too humble. Again, it is to uncover and explain the meanings behind the miraculous words of the Quran as intended by Allah. Okay? So this is what tafsir is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the beginning of the Quran, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. What does it mean, Alhamdulillah? I don't know. I don't know either because I don't speak Arabic or my Arabic isn't too strong or I just don't know what that means. Can you give me the tafsir of Alhamdulillah? What that person is asking is for a particular type of person to explain what that means. Okay, explain what that means. Now, the person who's qualified says, what that means is that thanks and praise belongs exclusively to Allah. That's what it means. That is a very basic tafsir. Okay, that's a very basic tafsir. Now this idea of tafsir, the basic tafsir in actuality can be a translation of the verse. Isn't it? Because look what just happened here. Alhamdulillah, can you give me the tafsir? I explained it to you in English. When I explained it to you, you understood what it means. What is tafsir? To uncover and explain the meanings behind the miraculous words of Allah as intended by Allah. So that means, my brothers and sisters, that a translation of the verses is actually a type of tafsir, a very basic type. Does that make sense? Anyone not agree? I'll give you an example, okay? Uncle in the corner over there, he speaks Urdu. Is this, I'm just making up. No, not really. His uncle over there speaks Urdu. He says to Atif over here, he says, Yaar khana nahi aaya. Time to dekho. Now people who don't understand Urdu, they think, what's he talking about? Right? Now Atif can say a number of things, mashallah. The first thing he says is that someone asks him, Akhi, what's that uncle talking about? He says, uncle's asking, when's the food going to come? When's the food going to come? Look at the time. Okay. What he just did there is he explained what the uncle's saying, right? In English. Follow? Now, let's take a second option. Atif is really reading into what the uncle said. So the brother says to him, what's the uncle saying? He says, the uncle is saying that Maulana Sahib is taking far too long in his talk. Now, those of you who understand Urdu, is he right in what he said? Depends on the context, isn't it? That may be exactly the reason why he's saying what he's saying. And Atif, because he thinks very similar, he knows what the uncle means. Uncle's saying, Yaar, Maulana Sahib is taking too long on his talk. I want to go home and eat my dinner. And that's what he tells the brother. So what Atif did there in option 1 and 2, he gave tafsir, but on different levels. Do you see? There's the basic level and there's a more nuanced level. And he can go further. Okay? And that is regarding the statement of, you know, a mere human being. Now we are with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only the most qualified people will tell us what those words mean. And of course, a qualified person has to have a very strong grounding in the Arabic language. But he's got to know other things as well. He's got to know, for example, in the example of Atif, he knew like where the uncle, you know, his culture, you know, maybe through his body language. All these other kind of factors are going to come together and are going to lead Atif to the conclusion that he actually means this. But the main point here, my brothers and sisters, is you know the guy who was asking Atif what uncle is saying? When he asked Atif what the uncle is saying, what he wants to know is what does the uncle mean by what he said. He doesn't really care too much about the words the uncle used. Do you understand what I'm saying? He wants to know what the uncle meant. And that's why maybe he'd appreciate option 2 more. Because he's like, oh, is that? Okay, I can understand what's going on now. Okay, so tafsir is this. You can explain the Quran on many levels, but the most basic level is the English translation. And there's so many English translations. But you can go one better than that now, because there are translations of tafsir. And that is why I wanted to recommend to you one book here. Oh, mashallah, big book. This book, Tafsir Jalalain. This is one of, it's a very, very famous book of Tafsir. And one of the reasons why it's widely accepted after it's published, up until now, is that it is very easy to read for someone who is just a lay Muslim who wants to know what the meanings of the Quran are. This book in Arabic has been translated into English. So it is not just a translation, you actually have extra words which form the tafsir as well. So now, remember you were thinking, I'm not an Arab, I'm never going to be able to tadabbur of Quran. Now, you've just been told that a translation of the Quran is tafsir of Quran. And even more than that, there's even books of tafsir which are just one level up from a translation. So, if that is the case, my brothers, what is left between you and making tadabbur of Quran? All you need to know now is what is tadabbur, isn't it? That's all. And that's what we come to now, inshallah. What is tadabbur? Tadabbur, the root word is dubur. Dubur means the end of something. Like the ancient Arabs would say, the tail of an animal is the dubur, because it's the end part of something. So what does that mean in terms of tafsir and tadabbur? What it means is that we have a statement, it has a meaning. But the meaning has so much inside it that you can reflect and contemplate over, that you can deduce things from. In the Quran, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, all of it is Mubarak, full of goodness. Remember that verse, Mubarak? Which means that every single verse contains hidayah, guidance. So the purpose of tadabbur is to extract the guidance and the objective behind the message of the verse. What is it? It is to search out the guidance and the objective behind the message of the verse. Anyone repeat that for me? What is tadabbur? You see, brother, I didn't actually come here just to tell you things. Sorry. I came here in order to try and teach you something, inshallah. Because I really want you to come with me and ponder over the Quran. So what is tadabbur? Yes.
Search out guidance and act objective.
And the objectives? Okay, very good, mashallah. How old are you here?
11.
11, right. You teach him how to write then, isn't it? To search out the guidance and the objectives behind the message of the verse. Okay. Now, seems a bit vague. How can I, who've never done tadabbur, start doing tadabbur? I mean, I understand what you're saying. Tafsir, translation will get me somewhere. I know what it means now. I can do tadabbur. And it's to search out the guidance. But I need what they call in Arabic, bawabit. A framework, conditions. Because, my brothers and sisters, speaking without knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a major sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that الشيطان يأمركم بالفحشاء والسوء وأن تقولوا على الله ما لا تعلمون. What Shaitan wants people to do, one of the things he wants them to do, is to speak about Allah without knowledge. To say things which are not true. Therefore we need some conditions. And there are three which I'm going to share with you now, inshallah. The first condition is that you understand the verse properly. Yeah, you have to. So, Alhamdulillah, what did we say it meant? That thanks and praise belongs exclusively to Allah. Do you understand those words, that statement? Pretty much. It's not that difficult. However, if I said, Rabbil Alameen means master of the worlds. You're thinking, what do you mean by worlds? I don't think I understand what that means. Isn't it? You need more explanation. So Rabbil Alameen, you cannot make tadabbur of Rabbil Alameen until you know what it means properly. As for Alhamdulillah, you do understand. Okay, so you can make tadabbur of Alhamdulillah because you understood the verse properly. Condition number one is you have to understand the verse properly before you can make tafsir, tadabbur. If you don't understand, move on to another verse. Is that clear? Yes. Clear? Next condition. The next condition is the focus of tadabbur is to derive guidance from the verse, not introduce new meaning to the verse. Okay, and this is a common mistake that people do. Give an example, okay. You know, in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, the part where the incident of seduction takes place, where the wife of Aziz, she tries to seduce Yusuf alayhi salam. You know the story, right? So what happens is that people find out what was going on in the palace. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ نِسْوَةٌ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. And the elite upper class women in the city, meaning in the capital of Egypt at that time, they found out what was happening about this woman. And they started to gossip about her, and they started to put her down, basically. Yeah, they said about her, "Imra'atul Aziz turawidu fataha an nafsihi, qad shaghafaha hubba." They started speaking bad about her. They said about her that look at her, she tried it on with her own slave. Oh my God! And then qad shaghafaha hubba, that her heart has become completely permeated with infatuation. She is head over heels, as we would say in our times, regarding her slave of all people. How terrible. Now, the words that are used in those verses, قَدَ شَغَفَ حُبَّ, are very emotive. They're speaking about a very strong sense of love, infatuation, romance, all of those things, right? So somebody, actually this actually happened, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that some people, when they hear about this verse, what do they say? They like to listen to this verse. Because they say, oh, this verse is talking about love. And to love someone. And to have a lover. And the romance. Wow. I love this part of Surah Yusuf. Astaghfirullah al-Azim. Regardless of whether the love is halal or haram, no. The idea is, they would say, the verse is telling us, go and find your sweetheart. That's what it's telling us. That's what happened in Yusuf alayhi salam's story. Haven't you heard the verse? Sister, brother, the verse does not mean that. The verse is telling us that these women were talking down about Imra'atul Aziz because of the way she felt about Yusuf alayhi salam. The verse is not saying, go and find a lover. That is something you claim the verse means. Do you see? That is not tadabbur. You just entered tafsir there. That's what you did. You tried to add in another meaning to the verse. This is a mistake. You did tafsir, not tadabbur. Does that make sense? Okay. I'll give you another example. Inna a'tayna kal kawthar. In Surah Kawthar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, we have already given you al-kawthar. What is al-kawthar? It's the fountain or the pond that was given, is given to the Prophet ﷺ. Where is this pond, my brothers and sisters? In Jannah. No, it's not in Jannah. It is on the Day of Judgment. Yeah, on the Day of Judgment, before the believers enter Jannah, that is where they will come. May Allah make us from those people. So, that is what the verse means. Allah is saying, we have already given you this pond. Where is that pond? On Yawm al-Qiyamah, you will be there, the believers will come, and they will drink, and they will have their thirst quenched. Now, pondering over that, okay, a brother starts to think. He doesn't fully understand the verse. He says, Al-Kawthar means pond. Whose pond? Person's pond. He says to the brother, I'm going to Medina tomorrow. Akhi, what are you going to Medina for? Umrah. He goes, no, I'm going for the Kawthar. Haven't you heard about Kawthar? Once you drink from there, khalas, you're never thirsty again. You misunderstood the meaning of the verse. In fact, you interpret the verse in your own way. That is not the interpretation. The interpretation is, the pond of the Prophet that is there on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Ah, so I can't get a ticket. No, you cannot get a ticket. Ask Allah to make you of those that will drink from Al-Kawthar. Okay, so do you see? That's not tadabbur, that's tafsir. Okay? And we're going to come to one example when we conclude, inshallah. So, I'm just going to tell you that the basic idea of tadabbur, again. You know, like sometimes you can hear a statement, a quote, and it's so powerful that it makes you think. Yeah? You hear a quote. I've got three here. Now, the thing is, when you start to think about the quote, you start to reflect, what does it mean? It can mean this, it can mean that, and I can actually take lessons from this. Okay, you start to think about it. You find it very profound. For example, this is a quote from someone called Alfred Lord Tennyson. He said, I am a part of all that I have met. I am a part of all that I have met. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? Sounds philosophical, sounds interesting. Oh, I am a part of all that met. What does that mean? You start to think. Does it mean that everything I experience in my life comes to make me the man I am? Is that what it means? Wow. The person goes on. I've got no regrets. Astaghfirullah. Even the haram you've done, ya akhi. Oh yeah, I regret that, yeah. But the idea is that you deduced from the words some form of guidance. Did you not? You did, isn't it? Why? Because you felt the words were powerful. I'll give you another example. There's more to the truth than just the facts. Somebody's thinking, I can say this one to my wife. Yeah? There's more to the truth than just the facts. Yeah? So now you're using it to try and apply it to your own life. Right? Because you feel the words are so powerful. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا Allah says, and who is more truthful and profound in speech than Allah? If these words of mere people deserve time of thought, what then about the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Isn't it? And the idea is, I know what it means because I've checked. But now I need to ponder. I need to reflect. So we're going to end, inshallah, with one group tadabbur, inshallah, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Alhamd means thanks and praise belongs to Allah exclusively. That means that we should pray, that praise goes to Allah, and thanks, credit, also goes to Allah. That is who it goes to. Alhamdulillah. Now, if the word Alhamd means two things, thank you as well as praising, and they're two different things, right? You can praise someone for having a nice car, very nice car, really nice, honestly. You wouldn't say thank you for having a nice car. You say, that's a really nice car. And then you thank someone, for example, someone bought you lunch, say, Jazakallah khair, thank you so much for buying me lunch. You don't praise the person in that situation, you thank them. But you're saying both of these things mean inside Alhamd. So a question, why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, Ash-shukr wa thana, thanks and praise belongs to Allah? Why did Allah, instead of saying praise and thanks belong to Allah, say a word, one word, that encapsulates both meanings? What do you think? Allah wants us to ponder over it? That's what we're doing now, we're pondering. So what can you deduce from that?
But if you just say, just separate the word.
If you separate them, yeah.
Then you just read it like that, but it's like another word which means both.
Okay. Fair enough. So with both being inside one, you kind of have to unravel the word. But once you've unraveled the word, you start to think, besides this, is there any other reason why both words are not mentioned separately, instead they're mentioned inside one word? Yes? Okay. Any other answers? Yes, here at the back.
I'll come to you. Praise and the thanks simultaneously together. They go together.
Oh, can you say that again, please, a bit louder?
Allah deserves the praise and the thanks together, simultaneously, at the same time.
What do you think, brothers? By saying thanks and praise belongs to Allah, somebody may think sometimes Allah should be thanked and sometimes Allah should be praised. But if you encapsulate both words inside one, that would mean that thanks and praise all the time for Allah. Not sometimes. Tadabbur. Any other reasons? Akhi, you wanted to say something? You wanted to?
Similar?
Yes.
Is that from the duality of the Hilfred Quran? Then that's a man who says some duality that takes place in one of the signs of the Hilfred Quran.
Maybe. I need to reflect over that, inshallah. Not sure. You know, sometimes you thank someone, but sometimes when you thank someone, when you praise someone, sometimes, you might not be praising them because you feel like they deserve praise. You might be praising them because you're trying to flatter them, isn't it? When you praise someone, like someone praises their boss, fantastic job on that project, really good, honestly, thumbs up. Hang on, did you actually mean that? Or are you just trying to flatter him? Right. So when you say madh, which means praise, separately, madh is not like hamd. Madh can mean a sinister type of praise and not a genuine type of praise. So by saying it under the word hamd, you know that Allah is talking about genuine praise, not some kind of sinister praise. Okay. Second part of the verse. We'll conclude with that, inshallah. Rabbul Alameen. Rabbul Alameen means the master. The word Rabb has the meaning of creator and master. Alameen means worlds. And what that refers to, the worlds of nations, like the nations of human beings and like the nations of jinn. So Allah says in the beginning of the Quran that He is the master of all men and all jinn. Thinking over that, can you deduce any lessons from that? Any thoughts? What does that mean? If Allah is telling us He is a master of me and you, then can that lead to any thoughts? What do you think, brothers? Okay, He's in full control of the universe because He's the master of the universe. Okay, anything else?
Including the unseen. I think that's what the emphasis is.
He's the master of that which you can't see as well?
Yeah.
Okay. If Allah is the master, who are we? The slaves or the servants. Does it say that in the words though? It doesn't. That is something you deduced. If Allah calls Himself the master of human beings, then human beings are to Allah slaves. And subhanAllah, that is the way Allah introduces Himself and the Quran to us. People, you need to know your position before Allah. He's your master. You are His slaves. Thank Him and praise Him. That is how you're supposed to live your lives. Beautiful, isn't it? That's the way Allah began. The first steps towards Allah are steps of praise and gratitude. That is how you begin a relationship with your Creator. And then you realize, He is my master. Allah, I'm your slave. A slave is ready to do whatever the master wants, isn't it? And subhanAllah, that's the rest of the Quran. Accept me as being a slave of mine. And then, you know, like how I was thinking about, you know, brothers and sisters, when they're young, they fall out, and then one has to make up to the other one. So, and the other one's crying, and dad's going to hear downstairs. So she's like, I'll do anything you want. She goes, is there anything? Be my slave for a day. Yeah? And then she's like, a day? 1 hour. Okay, 1 hour. What's next? What's going to come next? Huh? Commands. She's ready. Okay, I'm your slave. Go and do this, 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 this. And subhanAllah, Surah Al-Baqarah, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Guidance, instructions coming to you now. Yeah? And this is pondering, my brothers. And this is what we ask Allah to help us to do, to ponder over the Qur'an. May Allah make us from Ahlul Qur'an, the people of the Qur'an, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the Qur'an the spring of our hearts. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. InshaAllah, from next week we will have a course tafsir of Surah Fatiha, lessons and reflections from next week. We see you then, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa jazakumullahu khairan.